Well, once again, we've been blessed with the opportunity of coming together on a beautiful day, although maybe later on it's going to be a very, very hot day, but it's good to see you all, good to be with you, and if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we're going to begin in Ephesians, the first chapter, and probably talk about the most core belief and teaching and doctrine in the history of the universe, the history of the world. Because it focuses upon Christ. First chapter of Ephesians is just a long praise of the Lord. But let me just pick out a couple of verses here and read them and set forth before you just this astounding thought that is available to us. Begin with me in verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. I'm sure the first time the Ephesians read that, maybe it didn't hit home exactly, but is it right, Josh? Okay. The reading here may not have hit just exactly right with regard to what they were thinking, because there's so many things involved there. But I just wanted to look at verse 19 with you and just read that again. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. It kind of like He's overworking Himself to make a point here, isn't it? And yet, we don't know exactly what it is in this verse, but He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? He's talking about God's power, the Lord's power. And then He says, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. He's talking about a tremendous power. And it's toward us who believe. And He continues, according to the working of His mighty power. Again, and you have to look up some of the words there because He's using different words to try to express the idea of just might. But what I'm impressed with is just this idea, the greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's us. And there is a tremendous power that we have access to, and it is for us. Don't know what it is yet. You've got to read the next verse. But the next verse is the amazing thought, isn't it? He says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. What power is He talking about that's available to us? What power is He talking about that is toward us who believe? I'll just give you the other verse also. Just what Paul's trying to get the Ephesians to see here, there is a tremendous power and might that is available to us, and that is our purpose, our goal, to be with Christ one day. And this tremendous power is that which was demonstrated when He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Can you imagine? Well, I guess we can't. We're having to deal with things we truly can't understand. Can you imagine the power it took to raise somebody from the dead? And I mean, and it's not just Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's raising all of those who believe in the Lord and exalt them to be with Him. It's just a wonderful, magnificent statement. And there are several others in this first chapter that are just like it. Christianity, as it has been for 2,000 years, is the only world religion that claims to serve the living God and living prophet. There's no other. Buddha died in 486 BC, and he was cremated, and his remains scattered over several different places. And he is thought to be a great leader of so many people in the world today. Muhammad died in 632 AD, and he today is buried in what is called the Mosque of the Prophet, in what we call Medina. I don't think that's really the way it's pronounced, but in Medina, Saudi Arabia. But you can see them every year. They'll come and they will circle the grave of Muhammad. Abraham, the father of the faithful. As you go back and read Genesis 25, he was buried in a cave. And I don't know if I could ever pronounce it. Machpelah, I believe is what it's called. Machpelah. Along with Sarah and several others. But that's not what's true about Jesus. And whatever we say about Jesus' resurrection, he is saying it about us. The power that is available to us. Jesus is not in his tomb today. He was in a tomb for three days, and then he rose from the dead. Death has no power, didn't have any power over him. You remember what Jesus claimed in Matthew 16:21? He said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day. And that's what's been taught from day one in his resurrection. And it wasn't only that. Over in Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you'll just the last couple of verses of the Gospel of Matthew, you know what the Jewish people did in going to Pilate to set a guard on the tomb. You know what they were attempting to do. Matthew 27, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure. And that's exactly what they did. And every single thing they did was evidence of the fact he did rise from the dead. I recognize there are many people who believe Jesus wasn't buried in a tomb and he wasn't buried in any place. They thought he was thrown on a trash heap and forgotten about, but that's not what the records show at all. The resurrection of Christ, as we think about it, as we gather here this morning, we remember his death and eventual resurrection, and everything about his life gives to Christians our hope, our confidence, our strength, our purpose in living the life that we live. And it's this power of the resurrection that's talked about through the New Testament in different ways and makes different points for us. I want to talk about the power of the resurrection, and that power is to us also, which is such a great point. You go back and read that in Ephesians, the first chapter. But let me just suggest to you, first of all, it proves the very power of God. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus, it proved the very fact of Jesus himself. When Jesus was really just beginning to preach and teach in John, the third chapter, you may be even able to quote the passage. In John 3 and verse 1 and 2, there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he said, we know you're a teacher come from God. For what reason? He said, because no man can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. I mean, they recognized the power of God. And that was the point of seeing this was not just an ordinary Galilean fisherman. This was a person who had the very power of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. He created man in his own image. He came to Abraham and Sarah and was able to conceive a child in her womb and produce Isaac. God could do that. He can perform a miracle. And he could restore the life of Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. And that's the passage that we began with in Ephesians, the first chapter. When it says, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Imagine the power it would take to seat someone at the right hand of the Father on high. Tremendous authority. Tremendous power. You think of where we think in our place in this realm. You remember 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. All of you remember that one. You hear that gospel preacher talk about that all the time. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. But look back with me at the previous verse. 2 Corinthians 13. I want to read verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul's talking about the same thing over there. That the power of the ability to resurrect the Son of God is that power that is to us. That's what Paul thought about it. Look with me over in Philippians, the third chapter. He thought of his relationship to Christ through the power of the resurrection, of what it was able to accomplish, and that it proved the power of God. Philippians, the third chapter, read down it. Verse 10. Paul's writing says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we're talking about this tremendous power, we're talking about that which says so many things in our understanding of the resurrection of Christ. Not only does the resurrection of Christ proved the power of God, but it also proves that our faith is justified. That our faith is reasonable. That it's acceptable. Christian faith rests entirely upon the resurrection. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus was teaching was pointing toward that day in which he would be crucified and he would later be raised from the dead. It is that which provides hope for us. And without the resurrection, the rest of the Bible would be of no hope for us. It wouldn't give us any guidance. The very first sermon, you remember in Acts, the second chapter, Peter was talking about the resurrection. Verse 31 of Acts 2. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised, of which we are all witnesses. That's the first sermon. Well, then continue into the next. The second sermon. We read down about verse, we can't read all of it. Acts 3, look down at verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And in his name, and he goes on to talk about the authority of the resurrected Savior. And then over in the fourth chapter, look in the fourth chapter, the third one, they had all been called into court and they were effectively being prosecuted by everyone that had any kind of authority at all. Let's see, verse 4, Acts the fourth chapter, verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone on which everything else will be built." I mean, on and on it goes. Over in Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul was in the city of Athens, he said the whole city was given to idolatry. And Paul has the opportunity to speak to them in Acts the 17th chapter, rather. And he's invited to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, to all of the great debaters assemble. And one day, the Apostle Paul shows up there and speaks to them. And we won't go through all of it, but you recall how he is speaking to these people and he mentions things they'd never heard before, things they thought were just unbelievable. Verse 30, try that. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because He commands everyone, every person to repent. Verse 31, because He has appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. I mean, the resurrection was front and center. It was out in the beginning of the great gospel of Christ and is what people needed to understand. Without the resurrection, there's no reason to believe. There's no hope in heaven. All of the great ones of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was their very purpose in life. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Look with me down. I'll begin at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. Paul's writing this and he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what His resurrection does for us. And if we don't have the resurrection of Christ front and center, the rule and the reign of Christ sitting at the right hand of God because of that resurrection, if it's not there, then we lose our purpose. We lose our hope. We lose the guidance by which we are living this life and the reason for it. So many times we forget the astounding nature of what was happening there in the resurrection. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, stay right there with me in 1 Corinthians 15 because that's talking about it here also. The power of the resurrection not only proves the power of God, but proves our faith is justified in Him. But also it proves our salvation. If you're there with me in 1 Corinthians 15, look back up to we'll just start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, what was that word? What was that gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is for our salvation. That's the point He wants us to see and understand. It validates the idea of our justification. Look with me over in Romans 4. Justification, you'll recall, the latter part of Romans, the fourth chapter. The idea of being just or justification, that's a courtroom term. It's a pronouncement of innocence, an exonerating of a person who is under accusation. But come back with me to Romans, the fourth chapter, and we read down beginning about verse 23, down toward the end of the chapter. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and again, it's becoming just almost blasé for some to suggest, well, we really don't know if Jesus rose from the dead or not. There's a lot of controversy about that. Well, we need to end that controversy. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, like He said, our justification has just been yanked out from under us. And it's that important. That's what Peter's talking about over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, where he talks about a living hope. Look at how he says it again. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Some translations say lively hope. But He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection of Jesus from the dead is what gives us the access, not just of hope, but of a living hope. There's two words in the Greek for life. One is bios, and the other one is zoe. Bios is about the manner of our life, or maybe the time of our life. And somebody said, well, somebody lived from 1910 to 1960, and that word live would be bios. But the word, when we talk about zoe, it means the principle of life. And that's the word he uses here. It's life just in its existence everywhere. And the interesting thing he's talking about here is it's describing our hope. One definer of the word said, a life in which hope is the energizing principle. That's what he means by it. And that's what when Peter makes this statement, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason it's ongoing, the reason it's living, is because he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And as a result, our redemption in the Lord is that which gives us that realm in which we have a living, abiding hope, which is such a wonderful thought. Back up with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. You know these verses, but again, it's talking about that very thing. It identifies us right with the resurrection. And Romans, the 6th chapter, we read down verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our lives changed when we became identified with the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. What a powerful thought. There is a principle of hope of those who have been raised from the dead. Their life is described as having come forth from death. Let me suggest another one to you right quick. Just another thought that it proves life beyond the grave. Just the way the Bible is talking about it. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I recognize that Paul may be dealing with something here. It's a little bit different. He talks about all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And he's trying to answer some arguments about brethren who are involved in things they are not being involved in. For example, verse 13, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both of them. And he's talking about sexual immorality that existed among brethren, and some people's description of it was, well, just kind of like, it's like our food and your stomach. You know, you get hungry, you go get something to eat. You have a sexual desire, you go have sex. And Paul says, no, that's completely, totally, erroneously wrong. We can talk about that another time. But, verse 14, he talks about, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. And he says in verse 15, he goes back to his point there, do you not know that your body are members of Christ? And he goes on to make a point. But one of the points about making us understand we need to live a holy, righteous life in this world is not that one day our life will be moldering away in a grave and be forgotten about and never seen again. That's not right. We're going to be raised from the dead. That's the very teaching and purpose, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Here in this particular paragraph, Paul's talking about all the things he had suffered and the difficulties and trials he had gone through. Let's see. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Always," verse 10, "always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." He's talking about everything he's gone through. So we read in verse 12. "So then death is working in us, but life in you," verse 13, "and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." Verse 14, "knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will walk and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes." Everything is happening with regard to the resurrection of Christ and how it identifies itself with us and how we identify with his resurrection. Which is why, like when you read over in John the 11th chapter and talk about the raising of Lazarus over there, and Jesus tells Martha, she comes to him. We were talking about this the other night. She comes to him and Lazarus had died, and Jesus had said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says this wonderful statement of faith. Verse 24, John 11, verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." True. That's a correct statement. But at this point right now, he wanted her to understand something else. Because you all know what he says in the very next verse. He says, "I am the resurrection and life." And he didn't want her to understand that the resurrection is something way off out yonder someplace. And on some day, something's going to happen. More than that, he wanted her to understand the resurrection is a person by his very authority. And that resurrection authority was standing right there in front of her. And what an important point. And then it goes on to make the statement. He says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And then look at verse 26. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." I don't believe we've come close to anticipating and understanding everything that's being talked about what Jesus will be able to do for us. Proof of life beyond the grave is what the power of the resurrection is all about. Let me suggest to you the last one. It proves we will see him. Amazing. Go back to that passage we read a little while ago, back in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul is in Athens, and he makes this statement, Acts, the 17th chapter, and we read verse 30 again. Paul says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day," verse 31, "because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom God hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." We are going to be raised. We're going to stand before him. In John the 5th chapter, in verse 28, he said, "The hour is coming in which all are in their graves, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." When we think about the resurrection, we ought to think about our very life, the way we think, the way we see ourselves, who we are, what I try to do, what I try to accomplish in life, who I'm representing. Let me end our study this morning, John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." What a powerful paragraph this is. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us to be with Him in eternity and in His very presence. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember that great picture over in Revelation that John's writing about when he writes to the seven churches of Asia? And again, it's that great picture of verse 20, Revelation 3rd chapter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we've seen paintings by great artists who put that to a canvas. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Boy, I like the next verse though. Verse 21, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I don't even think our minds can begin to expand that thought, that Jesus actually wants us with him. Wherever that is, however that is described, what the conditions are. Jesus came from heaven. He died in our place on the cross. And he arose from the dead 3 days later. He ascended to the heaven to the very side of the Father in heaven. And he intercedes for us. And he makes salvation possible for us. May not understand everything about it. Let me read to you once again this great statement. And Ephesians 1, the whole chapter is like this. But we read just verse 19 and 20 again. Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. The resurrection of Christ is the key. The resurrection of Christ is the very heart. It's the pivot point of all eternity. It's the very core idea of all of creation. And that's what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians 1. The power of the cross and the power that was worked when he raised the Son of God from the dead and exalted him to his right hand. And he said, that power is to the believer. He's describing us in terms of the resurrection of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a person that has identified yourself with his death and been buried with him and then been raised to walk in newness of life. What we call baptism, but scriptural baptism. Recognizing what precedes it and what follows it. Having such a faith that we're willing to turn from this world and live for him, and then to be baptized, and then to rise from that grave to walk in light, walk in the truth. If you're here this morning, you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. And if you're a child of God, let us never forget these pictures that we have of the resurrection of Christ and how you and I are there. We're part of it. We're involved. And that's going to be the greatness of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning, your subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?